I see a number of faces today of folks that we haven't seen for a year. As we get our vaccinations and as we feel safe, it is so good to see folks again. And as Pastor Vivian mentioned, that's why next week we go to two services again, 9:15 and 11 o'clock, so that instead of overpacking a space, as we're still getting our sea legs and wanting to feel the safety of some distance, that will allow us to have even more space. So if you're out there and you're vaccinated and you're feeling safe to return, then come on out. As Vivian mentioned, the reservations will open mid-afternoon today for next Sunday. As you know, we're in the midst of a sermon series based on Father James Martin's best-selling book, Learning to Pray, A Guide for Everyone. Two Sundays ago, we talked about prayers of petition, prayers where we ask God for something. And I told you how when I was a kid in the grocery store, I was with my mom, I would be constantly asking her for things. Mom, can I have some Captain Crunch? No. Mom, can I have some animal crackers? No. Mom, can I have some candy cigarettes? No. But I kept asking because I knew that eventually I would get to one of those glorious yeses. After hearing that sermon 2 weeks ago, Debbie Jones walked into the church last Sunday and handed me this gift bag. She said to me, Jeff, you know what they say. When you ask God for something, sometimes God says yes, sometimes God says no, and sometimes God says, wait. I looked in the bag, and there was some Captain Crunch. Woohoo! Not just that, animal crackers. At which point I thought to myself, could it be? Yes, it could be candy cigarettes. Can you imagine? I did not realize they still make these things. Is that legal? Did I ever mention that Debbie Jones is my favorite congregant? She alone among the masses cared about my plaintive plea. It took a long time for my prayer to be answered, but finally it was. So I'm sure you won't mind if, as we chat today, I smoke a cigarette. In any event, the Bible does invite us to let our requests be made known to God. And then, like a child with a parent, to trust whatever answer God gives. Yes, no, or wait 40 years till Debbie Jones walks through the door. So I hope you are lifting your heart's desires to God. But there is so much more to prayer than that. And so last Sunday, we talked about processing prayers, where we bring our stuff to God, where we take an issue that is disrupting our tranquility and we pour it out to God. We tell God all about it, how we're feeling, what we're struggling with, and then we listen for the voice of the Holy Spirit inside of us and what the Holy Spirit wants to say back to us about that. I hope this week you took 30 minutes to practice a processing prayer, because processing prayers are the doorway through which shalom enters our lives. If you want more peace in your life, practice processing prayers. But now today, we're going to move on to a third type of prayer that most of us have never engaged in even once. Yet it goes all the way back to ancient roots in Christianity. This is a form of prayer that is brand new to me, that wasn't part of my church tradition, but when I read the 14th chapter of Father Jim's book, I was intrigued, and I decided that I was going to give it a try. Because not only is it an ancient Christian practice, modern studies have shown that this form of prayer has enormous benefits for us in very practical ways. Let's open our hearts to God. God, amidst all of the craziness of life, we need all of the help that we can get. Thank you for all of the spiritual resources that have been handed down to us through the ages, through the scriptures, through church history. Today, teach us something new about something old that can help us find our equilibrium in life. We ask in the name of Jesus. Amen. Throughout Christian history, Father Jim says that there have been two very different ways of thinking about God: the apophatic approach and the cataphatic approach. Cataphatic is a Greek word that means positive, and it refers to what we can know about God. Apophatic means negative, and it refers to what we cannot know, the mystery of God. The cataphatic perspective emphasizes that we have been created in the image of God. Therefore, God is in many respects like us, which means we can relate to God, know God in ways that are familiar to us through human language, through human reason and analysis, and through analogies to things that are familiar to us in our human environment. You might say that the cataphatic approach to God brings God down to a level that we humans can understand. Jesus is the ultimate example of the cataphatic approach. Jesus himself said in John 14:9, "Whoever has seen me has seen the Father." Jesus was God revealed to us at a human, concrete human level that we can understand. When we pray from a cataphatic perspective, we relate to God in ways that are very similar to how we relate to the people around us. And so we use images for God that are drawn from our familiar environment. God as Father, God as Shepherd, God as Great Physician. And we use human language and reasoning and analysis as we communicate with God. It's how we pray almost all the time. And that's very beautiful, wonderful, and affirmed throughout the scriptures. But the same Bible that assures us that we can know God in meaningful ways also reminds us that the fullness of God is ultimately beyond our comprehension. That God is, in some sense, ultimately fully unknowable to us mere humans, that our mental images for God fall short of the fullness of the glory of God, that God is in some sense infinitely beyond us. Bible verses that reflect this apophatic perspective of God include Isaiah 55:8, "My thoughts are not your thoughts, nor are your ways my ways, says the Lord. As the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts." God is, in a very real sense, infinitely beyond us. The Apostle Paul makes the same point in 1 Corinthians 13:12, when he says, "Now, right now, here on earth, we see in a mirror dimly, but then, in the next life, we will see face to face. Now, I know only in part, but then I will know fully, even as I have been fully known." Yes, there are definitely important things that we can know about God, but there are also many things about God that are beyond our comprehension. George Washington Carver was one of the most prominent African-American scientists in America in the early 20th century. In his writings, he tells about a time in his laboratory when he, like all scientists, was hungry to know everything that you can possibly know. And so he said, I lifted a prayer to God that went something like this: Dear Creator, show me the meaning of the universe. In his soul, he sensed the Holy Spirit saying back to him, You should ask for something that's more in keeping with your little human mind. So Carver says, I rephrased my prayer. My second prayer, he says, said, Dear Creator, please show me the purpose for creating humanity. The Holy Spirit said back to him, Revise your prayer one more time. You need to narrow the extent of your prayer and sharpen its focus. So a third time, George Washington Carver prays. This time he prays, God, please show me the meaning and the purpose of the peanut. That's better, the Spirit said to him. And in the years that ensued, he went on in partnership with God to discover 300 different practical uses of the peanut. A powerful reminder that though there is much we can know about God and reality, there is still far more that we cannot know. We are just children playing in the garden of God. A little girl came home from school one day, all excited. Grandma, Grandma, she said, in school today, we learned how to make babies. Grandma says, I was a little unnerved by this, but I decided to play it cool. Oh, Grandma said, that's nice. So, how do you make babies? With wide eyes, her granddaughter said, you replace the Y with an I and you add an ES. Babies. When it comes to trying to understand God and the reality in which we find ourselves, we are a lot like that little girl. There are an infinite number of things beyond us. We are in way over our head, and that makes us very uncomfortable and runs contrary to our modern approach to life, which is all about trying to figure everything out so that we can then use that understanding to have more influence and control over life and over even God. From a modern perspective, processing prayers make eminent good sense to us because processing prayers are about figuring out what's going on with us and how we should best respond to that. Asking prayers also makes sense in our modern perspective because, after all, if God is a lot like us, then God must want many of the same things for us as we want for ourselves. And asking prayers are ways that we can gain more influence, more control over our environment. And all of that is true. Partially, by which I mean in part, the part of life and reality that we can understand. But the Bible also calls us to never lose sight of an equal and opposite truth, which is that God is infinitely beyond us. In his book, Amazing Truths, Michael Gillen reminds us that scientists believe that dark matter comprises 27% of the universe, and that something they call dark energy comprises another 68% of the universe, which leaves just 5% of what modern science thinks exists visible, perceptible to us. Scientists have tried mightily in recent decades to better measure, detect, explore, explain dark matter and dark energy, but they're just barely beginning to scratch the surface. I mean, let that sit with you a moment. The idea that only 5% of what is real is even perceptible to us. Michael Gillen goes on to say, even with all of our advances, science is 95% in the dark about the universe it seeks and claims to understand, about what is real and what is not, what is possible and what is not. Creation itself reminds us that though there is much we can know, there is so much more that we simply cannot know. And the Bible calls on us to live in the holy tension between these two competing truths, that which is knowable and that which is unknowable, the cataphatic and the apophatic. We know well how to pray from a cataphatic perspective. Prayers of reason, processing prayers, prayers of asking. But how can a person pray in a way that gets us in better touch with the other 95% of God, with the apophatic part of God, with the mystery of God? That, Father Jim suggests, would require a type of prayer that is less about influencing and controlling God and more about simply experiencing God. It would require a form of prayer that is less about understanding God and more about simply enjoying God's company. Apophatic prayers are inspired by Bible verses like Psalm 46:10, "Be still and know that I am God." And Isaiah 30:15, "In quietness and confidence shall be your strength." In other words, apophatic prayer is meditative prayer. It's a prayer whose supreme goal is to call us, counterintuitive as it is, to empty our hearts and minds of our busy, frenetic, self-directed, demanding, worrying, judgmental thoughts, and just to rest and renew and bask in the presence of the greatness of God, to turn off for a little while the world around us so that we can turn on to God. What does that look like? How can we do that? Father Jim suggests that we experiment with a three-step form of meditative prayer. Step number one, he suggests, is quiet yourself with a few deep breaths, then open yourself to the presence of God that is closer than your breath itself. Step number two, he suggests that we select a single meditative prayer word that helps you open yourself to the presence of God. The two verses that we just read are a wonderful menu of options. Be still. Know. I am God. Quietness. Confidence. Strength. Pick a prayer word that helps you open yourself to God. And then step number three, when distractive thoughts arise, as they will in our active minds, when distractive thoughts arise, this is the hardest step for most of us, dismiss them with your prayer word and allow that to bring your mind back to an openness to experiencing the mystical presence of God. Now, I must confess to you that when I read this chapter 14, I found myself thinking, really? This is kind of out there. You know, it rolled my eyes a little bit. Now, you know me, I'm not that excited about new things anyway. I remember when somebody tried to serve me escargot for the first time, boiled snails. I was a bit resistive. Actually, they're very good. I remember the first time somebody urged me to try cow brains, which are a delicacy in Puerto Rico. I tried them. They were good. They gave me hives, though, but they were good. So I'm a little resistant to change. Not just that, I'm a get-her-done kind of guy. I'm all about doing and saying and progress. So how's it going to do anybody any good to sit around and do nothing and gaze at your navel? I want some active prayer that moves us forward and gets stuff done. And then I read something in chapter 14 that Father Jim says that hit me right between the eyes. He said, meditative prayer is simple in theory. In practice, it can be difficult for beginners, especially if your life is packed with content. The notion that you could meet God without doing anything may seem bizarre. Meditative prayer is not about producing or doing or achieving. It's about being, or rather, being with. So I thought, okay, I'm going to experiment with this. Father Jim compares it to a parent and a child in a garden, working silently side by side, but enjoying that silent partnership between them. He compares it to a couple who are washing dishes together or going for a drive together, not saying a thing, but discovering that it's immensely pleasurable just to be in each other's company. He compares it to going for a long, silent walk with a friend. So I thought, okay, I can do that. So this past Monday's my day off, and on Monday I always take my dog Lucy out to a country park that's nearest that has a 1 mile blacktop trail that winds its way through the beauties of nature. So as we started to walk this past Monday, I picked my prayer word, still, as in be still and know that I'm God. I took a few deep breaths, and then I said my prayer word several times, still, still, still. Before long, all these random scatological thoughts are going through my brain, right? Because normally on these walks, that's when I'm planning the week and when I'm reflecting on what happened last week and when I'm worried about this and I'm excited about this. But each time a random distractive thought entered my brain, following the instructions, I would say, still, and try to push that out of my mind and reopen myself, empty myself to the presence of God. For the first 5 to 7 minutes, nothing much was happening. But then as I rounded a bend, it was a chilly, cold, sunny morning this past Monday, and as I rounded a bend, I experienced something I've never experienced on one of these walks. I suddenly walked into a pocket of warm air. So I could feel it so distinctively that I stopped and thought, what happened? And then it occurred to me, this must be what the presence of God feels like. I stood still there for a second. Thank you, God. Still. And then as I continued walking a bit further, I found myself being more patient with my dog Lucy, who loves to smell the roses and other less desirable things. So every 20 feet, she's stopping. You know, I'm like, we're walking, dog. We're supposed to be making progress. And she's stopping and she stopped. I found myself being much more patient with Lucy. Still. Before long, there was a guy on the mowing crew there at the park. On the mower, he smiled and waved to us. It occurred to me, God is in that person. That's God smiling and waving at us. I smiled and waved back, thank you, God, still. Before long, another mowing crew member, he stopped his mower so he wouldn't blow grass on us as we walked past. And I remember thinking, boy, there are a lot of people doing a lot of work out here. The world is spinning and turning and God's work is getting done in the world. When I'm doing nothing, imagine that. Thank you, God. Still. Then, the highlight. A 95-year-old grandma was way out there on this mile trail in a wheelchair being pushed by her 2 granddaughters. It's clear this old woman had probably not been this far out in nature for years because she was taking it in and her granddaughters were obviously delighted. where two or three are gathered in my name, there am I in the midst of them. It was like the most beautiful picture of God in action. Thank you, God. Still. Then it was a butterfly dancing over the grass. And then I spied a rabbit with big eyes sitting patiently under a bush, quietly watching me. It was like the eyes of God keeping watch over me. Still. Thank you, God. And by the time we got back to the car, I felt different. I felt almost like I was in a little bit of a trance-like state, which sounds weird, but it wasn't weird. It was just deep relaxation. So I put Lucy in the car and took her back home, left her at home, and then in my normal Monday routine, went on to the grocery at Walmart, which normally is a very annoying place for me. You know, why won't you wear your mask? What is wrong with you people? And then there are people who park their cart in the middle of the aisle and then stand next to it, gazing up at the things on the shelf. No situational awareness, completely oblivious that somebody else might be wanting to pass down that aisle, and you stop and you wait for them, and eventually after 5 minutes they say, oh, would you like by? And then people on those motorized carts that come roaring around a blind corner and almost run you down, did it ever occur to you to stop and look both ways? Grocery stores should have police officers with shopping carts with sirens and lights that pull people over and give them tickets for not obeying the rules of the road. Can I get an amen? Yes, I am wound a little bit tight, and I'm more than a little judgmental. But on Monday, as all these normal annoyances were happening, I found myself subconsciously, without thinking about it, saying to myself, still, when one of those annoyances would occur. Because what good is that distractive annoyance? It's not making my life or anybody else's life any better. Still. And my goodness, my grocery shopping was much more peaceful on Monday than it usually is. There is something here. It intrigues me. The little bit of meditation that I did in the morning was already spilling over into the rest of my life. So I found myself this week wanting to know more. I started reading what I could online. I found a Mayo Clinic article, and I found an article from Forbes.com, the business magazine Forbes, going through all of the different benefits of meditative prayer that have been documented by modern science. Studies show, among other things, that people who meditate regularly, their brain ages more slowly than those of us who don't. Studies show that when you meditate regularly, there is a sustained reduced activity in the me center of the brain, which explains why I was less reactive toward Lucy and toward people that would annoy me in the grocery store. Studies show that meditating strengthens the part of the brain that regulates emotions, and that it shrinks the part of the brain responsible for fear, stress, and anxiety. Anybody need to shrink that part of your brain? Meditation on a regular basis has a meaningful impact on how the brain functions there. Studies show that after just a couple practice sessions with meditation, you will experience improved concentration and attention. Studies also show that people trying to break addictions are more successful when they meditate compared to people who went through a smoking cessation program, to people who were trying to quit smoking without going through a smoking cessation program but were using meditation. Guess what? The people who used the meditation were many times more successful at sustaining smoking cessation than those who simply went through the class. Imagine the power of combining both. But it means that there is something powerful in this ancient practice. There's a reason why the Bible calls us to be still and know. And by the way, on Monday, I happened to notice on my Fitbit that this past Monday, my average resting heart rate was lower than it's ever been before. Coincidence? I don't know. I'm intrigued. Tomorrow, out in the park again. I'm going to experiment again. How about you? Are you open to trying something new that runs contrary to all of our modern sensibilities, but that our ancestors in the faith have handed down to us? Finding some quiet space with God. That is, after all, what our gospel lesson this morning is calling us to. You heard the story, right? You're familiar with the story. Mary and Martha invite Jesus to a dinner party at their house. Martha is the perfect model of productive efficiency. I mean, she's about getting her done. She is active. She is doing things. She's telling everybody else what to do. She's telling her sister what to do. She's even telling God in the form of Jesus what to do. She is a cataphatic mess. But not Mary. Mary sat down at the feet of Jesus, put her worries and responsibilities out of her mind for a few minutes so that she could simply enjoy the company, the presence of Jesus. Until finally Martha explodes and demands that Jesus tell her sister to get up and help her. And of course, Jesus famously responds, Luke 10:41, "Martha, Martha, you are worried and distracted by many things, but in the final analysis, there is need of only one thing. Mary has chosen the better part, which will not be taken away from her." The gifts of meditating in the presence of God will not be taken away from us. We all need to regularly stop. Stop trying to figure everything out. Stop trying to control everything. Stop telling God what to do all the time. Just breathe and bask in the infinite greatness of the God who loves us and who created us. And by the way, if the form of prayer that Father Jim recommends, meditating on a prayer word, centering yourself on that prayer word, if that doesn't work well for you, know that there are other forms of meditative prayer, other options. You heard Pastor Chris talking about the labyrinth concept. In addition to that, you can engage in a meditative prayer by simply calling up on your phone or your computer a beautiful picture. You can do this in a 5-minute break at work. Just call up a beautiful picture, and instead of a word, let that picture be what centers you. Notice the detail. Notice the beauty. Open yourself to experiencing the beauty of God in that picture. And when a distractive thought comes across, dismiss it by refocusing on that picture. Another way to engage in meditative prayer is to call up on your phone or on the computer a beautiful worship song and to let yourself get lost in the sound of the instruments, the rhythm, the voices, the words. Lean into it, experience it, let it draw you in as you open yourself to God. It's no coincidence that that's what we do here every Sunday morning for the first 30 minutes of our worship service. It's a form of group meditative prayer. If we will open ourselves to it, it can take us out of all of those distractive thoughts, allow us to breathe a little bit and just experience and enjoy the presence of the company of God. But guess what? You don't have to wait till next Sunday to do it again. You can do it at home. Call up a worship song and enter into an experience with God. Let me close with this. Pastor Mark Buchanan tells about a woman who began attending his congregation named Wanda, who was struggling mightily with addiction. But she got sober. She went on about an 8-month stint of sobriety, got her kids back. But then one day, Mark says, Wanda just vanished. We couldn't reach her by phone. We couldn't contact her. She was gone. About a year later, he says, one day I got a call out of the blue. It was Wanda saying that she was wrapping up an intensive inpatient sobriety program, and she wanted to know, can I come home? By which she meant, would I still be welcome in my church family? Oh, of course, Mark said, we can't wait to see you. Wanda, come on home. The next Sunday, Mark says, when I saw her, I almost didn't recognize her. She looked so healthy. The sermon that day happened to be on the story where Jesus heals 10 lepers, sends them off to the temple to show themselves to the priest, and on the way, they're healed. One of those 10 lepers, a Samaritan, returns and falls down at Jesus' feet to worship and thank and experience more of that healing presence of Christ. Pastor Mark went on to say that once you've experienced that healing presence of Jesus, it's where you most want to be in the world. At the end of the sermon, he reminded the congregation that it was customary at their church that during the closing worship song, if anybody wanted to come forward for prayer, they were welcome to do that. As the music unfolded and that worship experience of God began, Wanda comes walking forward, but walks right past the prayer ministers up onto the platform, positioning herself in between the drums and the guitars, and she just does this. And she sways to the music, lost in the healing, beautiful, apophatic presence of the greatness of our God. Before long, Mark says, another woman who didn't even know her took her place next to her arm around her, and together they swayed and worshiped. And before long, Mark says, all of us in the congregation were more intensely thankful and more deeply experiencing the wonder of our God who is beyond our wildest imagination. We all need that. Times like that, when we simply relax into and enjoy the presence of God, when we turn off all of our busy, worrisome thoughts and focus on connecting with the one who gave us life, who hovers over us, who keeps watch over us, who delights in our presence. Take time to enjoy God's company. Try it. Pick one of the three forms, one of these options for meditative prayer, and experiment with it this week. Make your relationship with God real. Amen.